Well, good morning. We have a little breath of coolness this morning. How about that? Wouldn't that be nice if we had that for a while yet? Enjoy it while you can. Well, I want to thank Ty Furlow. Where's Ty? Oh, right there. Okay. For stand up, Ty. People might not have seen you. He was here last Sunday. If you weren't here, Ty has filled in for me. And I appreciate that. And also, Bruce Dixon. Bruce, you stand up. He was our music leader. Listen, you got to get used to standing up in front of people. I think you're going to do a lot of that in the future. Okay. It's good to have that young blood coming up for sure. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and that You change not. And You have revealed the great and mighty things in Your Word for us to grow in grace and knowledge. You have blessed us beyond measure. We have Your great promises that the value cannot even be estimated. We pray that You will help us this very morning to concentrate, to let Your Word penetrate into our souls and change us and mold us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the first time in a little while that we've been on the fundamentals. Y'all remember the fundamentals? I hope. You know that in the last four Sundays, there's only been one Sunday that we were actually on the fundamentals. On Father's Day, I had a special Father's Day message. And then we had the dedication service. And then last Sunday, I was in Dallas. And so we are going to do a little bit of a review this morning. And I don't mean reviewing what we had the last Sunday that we were on the fundamentals. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the fundamentals, but just briefly, just for a time. I can see your looks when I said we're going to go back to the fundamentals. I might even nearly have caught an eye roll in there. Huh? Oh, wow. I'll go a week and come back and I'll catch eye rolling. Nearly. Well, we began the fundamentals with recognizing that God can be known because He has revealed Himself. He revealed Himself through what He has created, according to Romans chapter 1. And of course, He has revealed Himself through His Word. And that's where we get the deep and the wonderful things about our God. And we also found out that you can find Him if you seek Him. If you want to know God, He is there to be found. And when you find God and you start to realize something about God, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that He is perfect, perfect in justice and righteousness in every way, wonderful. But the bad news is we are not. And so we have a problem. And we went over the barrier. You remember the barrier. And it's like a brick wall that separates us between God and man. And in that entire barrier, God, in His infinite wisdom and power and love and grace, has destroyed every one of those bricks. Every one of the barriers have been removed. The first one that we saw was sin. And, of course, that's what comes to mind. We all know that we're sinners, and that alienates us from God. And we found out that He took care of that problem through Jesus Christ on the cross. He took your sins and my sins and became your substitute and my substitute. The penalty and the punishment that we deserve was put on Jesus Christ. And God was propitiated. Propitiated means he was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. How do we know that? One way we know it is by Christ's resurrection. If Jesus Christ was not who he said he was, and if he did not do what he said he was going to do, then he would never have been resurrected. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, because there's a very interesting verse there, and we're going to start our review in a little bit more detail there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 is a powerhouse of a chapter. That's where we find out that we are a new creation. There was never anyone before or after us that are like us. And when I'm talking about us, I'm talking about the royal family of God, church age believers. The Bible is divided into Jews, Gentiles, and us, Christians. And God has an agenda for each. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, God was in Christ, Christ was God, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, I want you to underline in your Bibles, maybe it's already there, not counting their trespasses against them. Trespasses, of course, is talking about sin. This means that God has taken care of the sin problem. This is a newsflash that most of the world does not understand, nor do they accept, that the sin problem has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. So He reconciled the world to Himself. So no one has their sins, their personal sins, held against them because Christ took care of that issue on the cross. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That just means that it is our responsibility to get the word out that God has reconciled the world through Jesus Christ, through what He did on the cross. We're just talking about giving people the gospel. This is one of the several places in the Scriptures where we have a mandate, an imperative, that we are to get the word out. In fact, God is reaching the lost through you and through me. Not just through me, by you and by me. And this is our responsibility. But here's a question that comes to view, comes to mind when you see that verse. If the world has been reconciled to God and sins will not be held against anyone, why isn't everyone saved? If God's not holding their sins against them because Christ took care of the sin problem, then why don't we have universal salvation? And you know, there's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that believe that it doesn't matter who you are, what you believe or anything else, that when you die, you automatically go to heaven or go to be with God. This is one of the false notions. Have you ever heard someone say, well, we're all God's children? But no, we're not. Now, God created the soul life that He imputes to us at birth, but that doesn't mean that we are His children. You are not His children until you're born again. That's another issue. So isn't that an interesting question? If sin is not held against anyone, then why isn't everyone going to heaven? Man is certainly better off because Jesus Christ took care of his sin problem on the cross. I think we'd all agree to that. But there is still a problem. He still lacks something. Now, many of you know what this is, so don't say it, okay? You know what's coming next. Maybe you remember this next slide, but maybe some of you do not. So even though you don't have your sins held against you, you're still not accepted, nor can you have fellowship with God yet, because this is what you are lacking. Plus R, God's perfect righteousness. And if I could get it any bigger, I would, but that's the biggest font I could get on there. Get your attention. plus R. Now, there's a lot of people around here that when they're talking about God's righteousness, they don't say righteousness. It's kind of a long word, and they kind of write it out. It's kind of long. They just say plus R, and we know what they're talking about when they say plus R. Now, notice God's perfect righteousness. You see, man has relative righteousness, and God has perfect righteousness. Over here, the sin, notice that it's crossed out. Even after the sin problem has been taken care of, we still have what you could call minus R. Now, we can do good things. We can do things that are above and beyond the call. We can be nice. We can be kind. We can even give sacrificially ourselves and our time and our effort. There's even been people who have died for each other. But all of this comes under the category of minus R. It's still relative. It's not perfect righteousness. And so that's what we need to have. God has perfect righteousness. We have so-so kind of righteousness. Here's the problem. Here we are, man, with a debt of sin. Now, that has been canceled by what Christ did on the cross. But there's still a lot of distance here between God and man, even though our sins have been taken care of. Here's another way to look at it. Perfect God with plus R in perfect heaven cannot accept or have fellowship with imperfect man minus R. Now, that's a huge problem. And there are a lot of people that do not understand this. You know, most people, and I'm talking about the great majority of people today, try to be acceptable to God and get blessings from God based on what they do. The good things, the righteousness that they can produce. Most of the people that you will come in contact with outside of this church, maybe outside of your regular surroundings and the people you come in contact with, this is what they think. They're trying to get right with God by producing their own righteousness, but they can't do it. So, what do we learn from this? What do we learn about this perfect righteousness that God has that we don't have? You don't have to be good to go to heaven. Now, that is a newsflash for most people, isn't it? Now, I've given the gospel before, and I've told them, I've used these exact words, you don't have to be good to go to heaven. And you can see their eyes light up. I don't. I knew that the gospel is good news, but boy, this is really good news. I don't have to be good to go to heaven. But that, I didn't finish the sentence yet. There's still something coming. If you have never done that before, it's fun. You're talking to someone and they think the usual grind. You have to be good and do things that you don't like to do. And if you're going to heaven, life is not going to be any fun. And you, all the things that really bring enjoyment, you can't do any of those things. It's just a bummer. And you say you don't have to be good to go to heaven to somebody like that, and they just light up like a Christmas tree. However, this is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. You have to be perfect. Isn't that nice? I mean, isn't that good? You tell somebody that you don't have to be good to go to heaven, and they're kind of up, and then you say they have to be perfect, and then you just watch them crash. Crash and burn right on the spot. But you know that's true. People don't think about that. You have to be as good as God is in order for God to accept you. Do you really think the Almighty, perfectly righteous and just as God is going to lower His standards to accept you? Or to accept me? If He did, He wouldn't be God. He cannot lower His standards. But He did something about this. So this is a problem. I mean, when you tell someone they have to be perfect to go to heaven, first of all, they probably never heard that before. In fact, when you use these two together, you've already wiped them out. I mean, you've got their attention. When you tell someone you don't have to be good to go to heaven, they probably never heard that before. And then you say, but you do have to be perfect. I guarantee you, you will have their attention. So, here's the problem. How can we take our minus R, R minus righteousness and change it to plus R. Now, there would be some that would say, well, you just have to work harder. You might be a good do-gooder, but you have to be a real good do-gooder in order to be perfect. Of course, no, everyone knows that they're not perfect, never have a chance to be perfect. So how do we change minus R to plus R? You all know right here, faith in Christ. Now, I think that's a good presentation of the gospel. You might keep that in mind when you're talking to someone. I'm pretty sure that you'll have their attention. Faith in Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. I want you to turn to that in your Bibles. Romans 4:3 starts with a question that very, very, exceedingly few people could answer. You see what it says? For what does the Scripture say? Most people don't have a clue what the Scriptures say. They have all these ideologies and beliefs that come right out of thin air. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And then we have a quote. And Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor. Or you could put grace there. Maybe you have a translation that says grace. Usually in the Old Testament, the word favor is used instead of grace. And grace is used more than favor in the New Testament. But favor is the one used most of all. So he's talking about grace. So if you to the one working, his wage is not reckoned as grace, but as what is due, what is owed. Now we have a word of contrast here, and this is a big but here. You might underline that. This is a huge contrast. But to the one, look at this, and make sure you underline this part, who does not work. Because most of the people that you will be talking to believe that you have to work your way into heaven. You have to have works in order to be saved. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So this is something we've already gone over. We found out that God can be known. He has revealed Himself. And when you find out that He's absolutely perfect and you're not, there's a barrier. He's taking care of the sin problem. But then you're not there yet. You still have to have God's righteousness. See, that's why everyone isn't saved. Because not everyone has God's righteousness. They have their own self-righteousness. They have their own human righteousness, which God does not accept. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, just like Abraham did, it is imputed, it is credited, it is counted as righteousness. In other words, God actually gives you His perfect righteousness positionally, and you have that. And here's the good news. You're always going to have it. You can't foul it up. There is no record whatsoever in the entire Bible of God taking away righteousness that He has imputed to anyone. There, the eternal life and the righteousness that God gives at the point of belief in Jesus Christ is irrevocable. Isn't that good news? Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Then we have a little break here. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for who? For all those who believe in Him. No works there, is there? Listen, if you could just impart that. See, we have the good news. We can go to people and say, hey, if you're working and you're struggling to go to heaven, if you can't stand your neighbor, but you put on a false grin and go over there and bake him a blueberry pie, and you think, boy, that must have put me a few more rungs up the ladder. I'm feeling pretty good about that today. If that's how you live your life, I've got great news.
You can still go to heaven and not even like your neighbor.
Oh, that'll get somebody's attention. This isn't resonating too well with y'all. Y'all almost have good neighbors, huh? Is that what it is? Hasn't to do anything with works, but believe. God imputes His righteousness to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Then He pronounces him permanently justified because he now has plus R. He has God's own righteousness. And it is impossible for him to be condemned because God has already made a permanent pronouncement, formal. You have been justified positionally in a point of time. And I hope that I'm speaking to this whole audience and everyone fits in that category. And if you don't, there's only one thing left to be done, and that is what we call faith alone in Christ alone. Recognize who God, who Christ is. He's God's Son, went to the cross for you, paid for your sins on the cross. And when you accept that, then what do you have? You have God's own righteousness, plus eternal life. Here's Romans 10:3. Remember, we were in Romans 10 not too long ago. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Here's the problem with most people out there. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. See, there's the big plus R there. See, most people in general are ignorant of the fact that God has perfect righteousness. A lot of them think He's just an old big sugar daddy, just a softy that passes out blessings and favors when He's in a good mood to people that He likes. He has perfect righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. That's what I've been describing. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now think about that verse. Think about that last part of that verse. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. See, I've got it underlined here. Here's the question. How does one submit to the righteousness of God? What is that talking about? What does it mean? How does one do that? By believing in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are acknowledging that your righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6, that you can never be accepted by God by what you do, that you are humble enough to recognize that you are hopelessly lost on your way to hell. And the only thing that you can do is accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay, that was our first look in our review. Jenny, will you come up here? This is one. It's really nice having Jenny do this. I can't even hardly see these things. This one here. Okay. Thank you. Okay. I just had a couple of slides that we were going to go over as a review. Here's the next one. This is another one that kind of gives you the idea. Here's what we are before we believe in Jesus Christ. We have the sin problem, relative righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that we can produce, but doesn't cut any ice with God. Our position in Adam, He's the federal head. We're condemned because of Adam's sin, not our own. We've gone over that in the past. And all this equals condemnation. So now we have the issue of redemption and expiation has canceled out sin. That's one reason that we don't have a sin problem, because Christ redeemed us, purchased us out of the slave market of sin. There's no longer, we're not under the penalty of sin anymore because of His redemption. And expiation means that the as it were, a document that was held against us has been taken and nailed to the cross. In other words, it's been set aside. There's no account, there's nothing that would show that we are guilty of sin. The next one is relative righteousness. We can't be as good as God is, but we have that taken care of through imputed righteousness. And how do we get the imputed righteousness of God? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And then we have our position in Adam. I mean, Adam was the federal head of the human race, and he botched it up. And I've actually talked to a couple of goons that say, well, you know, I was explaining about being condemned because of Adam. Well, that's not fair. Well, why isn't it? Well, if I was in Adam's shoes, maybe I wouldn't sin. I said, yeah, right. Give me a break. So we have position in Christ. Position in Christ is automatic. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are... Let me ask you this. We are in Christ. That is our position, and it is permanent. Don't say it out loud, but I want you to see if you know this. We are in Christ because of what God the Holy Spirit did when we believed in Jesus Christ. And it's called the... Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you think, oh, well, he's finally gone mad. He's speaking in tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are permanently identified with Jesus Christ. That is our position. Nothing can change it. This is a doctrinal church, and I know y'all are very stoic, but this would be the point to where the holy rollers would be bouncing off their walls. Hallelujah, the Lord! I know you're doing it on the inside. So, now instead of condemnation, we have justification. We are justified before God because of what Christ did, because of the grace that is extended towards us. Justification is a formal, irrevocable, judicial declaration from God that everything that condemned us was removed the moment we had faith alone in Christ alone. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but just a moment anyway. If you've been in this study, you should have been far enough along to understand what sanctification is. Positional sanctification, experiential sanctification. Let me tell you something. This is huge. You've got to understand this if you're going to move along and grow in grace and knowledge and get to maturity and receive escrow blessings, super grace blessings, surpassing blessings. You've got to understand this or you're going nowhere. So don't, just because it sounds like a theological term and it's a kind of a long word, sanctification, don't discount it. Don't tune out. Sanctification just means that you have been set apart for special blessings. At salvation, positionally. Positionally, you are what? Two words. Please. This is a beautiful morning, and you have all this, and you have in Christ. That's Dullesville. Because of what God has done for you, you are permanently and irrevocably
in Christ.
All right. There you go. Well, you know, the angels are watching. What do you think they're thinking? What is this doctrinal church? In Christ. Man. We can be a little bit animated in church. You know, there's no sin or law against that. We're talking about wonderful and great things here. Then we have experiential sanctification. Now, this happens in a point of time, and it's accomplished by whom? Is it who or whom? Well, it doesn't matter. Whoever it is, who is it? Huh? God. God does it. He does the whole deal. That's why it's permanent. Over here, we have experiential sanctification. That means your experience during time, during that time of experience, you have the opportunity to be sanctified, to be set apart in a special way. Who does that depend on? Us. Yeah. Does that mean that this is going to be automatic? No. Is any work at all involved in this positional sanctification? No, none. How about over here? Yeah. Work is demanded. Who is that work accomplished? What? Who? Us? Right? Is that all? The Holy Spirit. Good, good, yeah. This is accomplished by God and us. This is by God only. How long does this take? Somebody said forever. It just seemed like forever. It takes a long time. You can't be a casual, ignorant, dumb bunny believer and get there. Well, I said I'm going to linger, and I'm lingering already. Positional sanctification, we already looked at that. Boom, the point of time. Isn't it wonderful to recognize you can never, ever, for anything, for any reason, be condemned by God? Isn't that wonderful? Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute. I went through some pretty heavy suffering when I did pull my last bonehead stunt. That wasn't condemnation. That was discipline. There's a difference. Now, we can be disciplined. And you may think, when you're disciplined, when the whole house falls down around you, that you're being condemned. But no, you cannot be condemned. You can be disciplined, but not condemned, because God Himself has pronounced us justified. Over here we have something called experiential justification in time. These two kind of go hand in hand. I haven't hit on this too much, and I'm not going to do it right now because it takes too much time, and I'm still trying to just get through this quick review as quick as I can. Positional inheritance. We have eternal life. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been justified, you have eternal life, and you have the righteousness of God, then you have an eternal inheritance in the sense of eternal life. However, over here, we have a potential inheritance. Notice that's just a potential. Again, who does this depend on? This? This? Us. Now, the inheritance. See, everyone is going to be inhabitors of heaven, but not everyone is going to be inheritors in heaven. And there's a difference. Only those who grow in grace and knowledge, reach spiritual maturity, and receive their super grace escrow blessings are going to have inheriting rights. And so some of you, that might have went whoosh, and some of you are saying, amen. Now the last one is positional. Positionally, we have overcome the world. I don't have the verses for this, but all this is in the book, but can you tell? Positionally, we have overcome the world through Christ. Why? Because Christ overcame the world. We're in Christ, so in a positional sense, we have overcome the world. But potentially, we can be overcomers. And we do that by what? Depending upon the Lord, growing in grace and knowledge. It all has to do with His grace. And we can overcome the world even experientially. You know how? Let me tell you how you can tell if you have... if you are in the process of overcoming the world. You know how you can tell? How are you handling your circumstances? That will give you an indication of how far you've come along in overcoming the world experientially. Are your circumstances taking you by the nose and just leading you around? You know, I've seen bulls before, 2,000 pounds. But you can put just one little ring in their nose and lean them around anywhere. That's what people, even believers, are like, who are not in the process of being positionally sanctified. Their circumstances will just lead them into all types of areas of misery, areas of unhappiness. But you can break that at any time just by continuing to keep on being experientially sanctified. Okay, Jenny. Yeah. Okay. Y'all got that? That was the whole review. Wasn't so painless. Oh, I mean, what? Wasn't so painful, was it? Was it so painful? No, it was pretty painful. Okay. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we've camped out for a while. Y'all remember that? Boy, Hebrews 10 is huge. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. So he made this, this is Christ on the cross, made a sacrifice for sins for all time. Sit down. Now, he done it. He did it one time. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected. That Greek word there is teleo. It's perfect active indicative. Perfect tense means you have been completed. You have been perfected positionally in the past, the moments you believed in Jesus Christ, and that goes on forever. For by one offering, one, underline one or circle one, you're not like those who think that you take communion and every time you take communion, it's another sacrifice that Christ makes, and then you're good to go for a few moments until you sin again. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. What kind of sanctification is that? Positional or experiential? Positional, right. Okay, then we understand that for one time he has done the whole deal. Verse 25. This is something that is expected and commanded of us. That is not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And this assembling together is for the purpose of taking in doctrine under your right pastor teacher. But for encouraging one another. You'll notice one another is not there. It's for encouragement. You get encouragement from the Word. But you know what you also get encouragement from? You also get encouragement from fellow believers. Fellowship is not a dirty word. It's not a bad thing. When you get around fellow believers that are hungry for God's Word and they're growing, it's an encouragement to you. And so, not only do you get encouragement from the Word, but you get encouragement from other believers. All the more as you see the day drawing by. Then, verse 26, here's the big one. This is the one that people will try to undermine your belief in eternal security. For if we go on sinning willfully, third class condition, maybe we will, maybe we won't, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Remember, that type of sinning is a willful sin. That's the type of sinning that is defiant in your face to God. There is no effort whatsoever in a willful sin to try to resist. It's the attitude, I'm going to do it, I want to do it, and God, if you don't like it, you can lump it. That is the type of willful sin that is mentioned here. And it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for that. Now, I want you to understand from the get-go, this is talking to believers, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with the eternal sacrifice that was made for you. This isn't about going to heaven. This is about experientially being sanctified. You can't be experientially sanctified if you don't gather together to grow, and if you willfully sin. Not even the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross is going to protect you from what is going to be described. And what is going to be described next that we're about to go over in these verses, now get this, it's not talking about hell. It's talking about something that is worse than death, but it's not about going to hell. Forget about going to hell. I remember I've looked. I used to see this little cartoon, and it's a Confederate soldier, and he's got his one of those rebel kind of hats on. He's bigger. He looks like Gary Horton, if you know Gary Horton. And that's not a besmirch on Gary. He's looked like G.I. Joe. Anyway, he's standing like this, and he's got a cigar in his mouth, and all the battle's going around, and he's talking to someone, and only two words on it says, "Forget hell!" You all have never seen that. Okay. Well, it came to my mind when I told you to forget hell. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you. It's not very pleasant to be up here thinking. You give an illustration, and you think, "Oh, that's a pretty good one," and everybody goes, somebody knows what I'm talking about. There's nothing whatsoever to do with hell. But it's talking about something that's worse than death. It's talking about a believer who fails to grow spiritually and is not being experientially sanctified. It's a believer that has a cavalier, take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards God and His Word. And that's something, what we're going to see here, is scary. Because it's saying, you want to have that attitude? You got the attitude, well, I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters. I'm just going on my way. Well, it says, that we'll see in just a few verses, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He takes your attitude towards Him and His Word extremely serious. So, this is the willful sin. But what awaits if you go on sinning willfully? A certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Ooh, you have two words in there, judgment and fire. Surely that's talking about hell. And I don't know about this group if I can say it or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. The hell it is. It's not, in other words. It's not talking about hell just because there's fire there. If you've been disciplined, if you have willful sin, if you got into that mode, you would be able to stand up and give a testimony. It is a judgment and it is like fire. That's what's being communicated. Verse 28, anyone who has set the law of Moses aside without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, you know what happens in the under the Mosaic law, if there were two or three witnesses that said, I saw it. He killed this guy. He murdered him. Then you were executed without any mercy. That's what this is talking about. I sure wish it was that way today, but it is not. Verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? Now look, what did the verse say before her? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. And now we have how much more severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was what? Sanctified. Now what kind of sanctification is that? Thank you. One person's brave. He said that he's been positionally sanctified. And he has the blood of the covenant, which, see, this is proving that this is a believer. He has undergone positional sanctification. He has permanently been set apart for God for blessing. But if he gets into willful sin, you might not consider it a blessing, but God does. He's going to turn on the heat. Your bottom is going to glow like the... What was that thing called? The globe. It just came to mind. What was the building in Houston that had the ball on top of it, the weather? What was it called? Yeah, but what was the ball on top of it? Showed you it changed colors. The weather eye. Boy, I lost my whole... I lost everybody on that one, but it was such a good thing, and I couldn't think of the name of it. Now I did. None of the young people know it, because it's... There was. Let me explain. I'm sorry, I have to do this. There was a building in Houston when I was in elementary school, way back then. And it had a big ball on top of it. Huge! I mean, you could see it for miles and miles away. And it was called a weather eye. And it would
change colors along with the weather. Did y'all know that?
You can go away from church today and say, I've learned something.
Well, this weather eye would turn, if there was no change in view, I think it was white. And if it was going to get colder, it would be blue. And if it was going to be hot, it would be red. And it would really glow. And so that was what my comparison was. If you want to have willful sin, then your bottom is going to glow like the weather eye when it's red. Whew! I won't try that one again. You get the point. You've been experientially sanctified. But if you want to get in God's face, if you want to defy Him, what is in store for you is worse than death. In other words, you're going to be claiming, I wish I was dead. It's not because the dinner burned up or some little miscellaneous thing. So which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. All these things a believer can do. Then it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If all of this is directed towards whom? Believers. Do you believe this? I don't want to fall into that category. And then he goes on about remembering some things. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. One of the automatic things. So one thing I like about God and His plan, there are some things that are automatic. And if we stick to our knitting and we pay attention to our spiritual life and we continue to feed ourselves, our soul and spirit on God's Word, there's one thing that's going to be automatic that people would love to have and not many people do, and that is confidence. Wouldn't you like to go up to somebody and confidently look them in the eye and say, you know what, I am so thankful that I'm going to heaven and there ain't a thing that can change it. Now maybe you feel that way. But there's a lot of even believers that can't do that. They don't know that they have eternal security. The confidence. Or when you have to make decisions, if we had a list of all the things that are on your plate right now, each one of us, it'd fill this whole church. I mean, we all got issues. We all got these things we have to deal with. But the worst thing in dealing with issues in life is the, you know, is it this or is it that? I don't know. But to be able to know for certain, thus saith the Lord, and this is it. You can deal with the exigencies of life boldly. And that is an automatic result of being experientially sanctified. Being experientially sanctified means that you're set apart not just for blessings like the logistical type, which we all have. I say get by grace, logistical grace, but I shouldn't say that because it's wonderful grace. We all depend on it. God wants to give you the superabundant grace. He wants to knock your socks off with blessings. And you can only do that if you're experientially sanctified. And when you are, the more doctrine you take and you talk to people, the more confidence that you have. I like Ty called me a couple times this week, and you wouldn't believe the people he talks to and the conversations he gets into. And to hear the confidence that he has, I don't mean to embarrass you, Ty, but isn't it good to have confidence? I mean to speak, because you talk to people and they don't know anything. Ignorance and confidence are mutually exclusive. But when you have that knowledge that God wants you to have, you have that confidence. Okay. And it's rewardable. For you have need of endurance, that's patience, so that when you have done the will of God, God has a specific will, by the way, just for you. Customized
on a day-to-day basis, moment by moment, for you to fulfill. And He will give you everything to do it. So, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. What is that about? Who's coming? Jesus! Now, I know you can't just shout that out. But isn't that exciting? Jesus is coming again. Did we sing that today? Well, I got lost while I wasn't on the right page. I don't know where to sit. Everything is changed, see? So I used to sit over here. Well, I can't sit there anymore. So I thought, they've got a chair over here. I thought, I'll sit there. Well, I see my beautiful wife, Carrie's over here sitting on the seat here. I thought, I'll go sit by her. So I went and moved them over and sat down. Sang the whole first song. I wasn't even on the right page, was I? Well, y'all get more information than you really need to know, but Jesus is coming again. It all started with, I thought we sang that song because I wasn't even on the right page. I didn't know where we were. Anyhow, wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. But now, this is where I was going to start the message. All right, everything that I've given you so far was by way of review. And I'm not going to apologize for reviewing because Peter, in 2 Peter that we are completing, on the last verse, in fact, he said, I will not be ashamed to review. He's telling things they've already heard. We have to hear it over and over again because that is the mother of all teaching, is review. So, but here's where we're going to start. But my righteous, it says one here, shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you are, What is the term they use when you're shrinking back in a certain denomination? Backsliding. Yeah, that's it. Backsliding. Oh, don't be a backslider. This is not correctly translated all the way. The one isn't there. But it should be, the righteous shall live by faith. In fact, I have a whole... My new PowerPoint is right here. I mean, this is... See? The righteous one. Now, what is that? Is that talking about imputed righteousness or experiential righteousness? Now, this is a hard question on this one. My righteous one. Don't say anything. I don't want to embarrass... I don't want anybody to be embarrassed because you might get it wrong. Because this is not an easy one to distinguish. Are y'all thinking? You see it in your verse, but my righteous one, or but the righteous. It can be translated either way, but probably the righteous is better. What do these terms mean? Now, I don't even have to explain that because you already know these terms, right? Okay. My righteous one shall live by faith is what it says. And this will give us, the shall live here is zomai, Z-A-O-M-A-I. And this is what gives you the understanding that really nails this down, what kind of righteousness this is talking about, whether it's imputed righteousness or experiential. Zoamai is the verb, and it's in the future middle indicative. Now, that might not mean a whole lot to you, but it will explain what type of righteousness this is. The middle voice means the subject of the verb is affected by its own action or is acting upon itself. So if shall live is referring to the righteous one and he is acting upon itself, can it be positional sanctification? Can it be imputed righteousness? No. Why? Because you're doing the work. Remember when we were looking at the chart? And under imputed righteousness, who does the work? God does the work. That's the same thing as being positionally sanctified, receiving imputed righteousness. So this tells us that it is talking about experiential righteousness, and that makes sense because he's talking to who? Believers? My righteous one shall live by faith. By faith is ek pistis. It's a noun, genitive singular feminine, and it means this genitive emphasizes what is believed. In this case, it would be doctrine. So it would sound something like this.
But my righteous one shall live by means of Bible doctrine. In other words, you make your decisions. Everything you do is according to what God's Word says. And it's talking about the one who is having experiential righteousness. Remember this up here? Experiential righteousness might not be a term you're used to, but just think of it this way. This might communicate it better. A person that is being experientially sanctified is going to produce experiential righteousness, which is done through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it also can be called divine good. So experiential righteousness is essentially one that is producing divine good that is produced through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you can follow that, but I was going to go on from there and explain. See, this term, the righteous shall live by faith, is also given in that exact same phrase you find in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It's in all three of those verses. And we will look at those next time. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And the last few moments of this service is for those who do not know Christ, for those who have not been positionally sanctified, they have not received the imputation of God's own righteousness, they do not have eternal life. The good news is that right now, right where you sit, in a moment of time, you can settle it forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus Christ is who He said He was, which is the Son of God. He did what He said He was going to do, which was take care of the sin problem for the whole human race on the cross. He was buried, but He was resurrected. And now offers eternal life and imputed righteousness to anyone who will trust Him for it. You can do that by simply, inaudibly, in a moment of time, saying, I am accepting this free gift of salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you become a born-again, royal family member of God. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to look back on these things that we have studied and how rich and wonderful Your Word is. How high is Your grace. How wonderful is Your name. We pray that You will help us to meditate upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.